the way they serve. We've got a series coming up in the fall, God's Truth, about sex. 3 weeks long. Had some questions about some of the topics that we're going to cover. The first week will be September 14th, and we'll talk about, can you sin sexually if there is consent? So between two consenting adults, is it possible to sin? And if so, is there forgiveness on the other side of that? Because sometimes, man, we can carry guilt and we can carry shame and we can have wounds for a long, long time because of things we consented to. And can we be forgiven for that? And how do you keep that stuff in the past? How do you live forward, not backward? So that's week one. That's September 14th. So just letting you know that is on its way. This morning, we'll be talking about your soul. Is your soul quiet, or is your soul stirred up most of the time? Is your soul at rest and peace, or is your soul extremely caffeinated and going really fast? How is your soul? A lot of us would say, my soul would be quiet if they would just behave, you know? Like we would point at somebody else and say, I could have a quiet soul if they would do what I wanted them to do or be more predictable or be more understandable, or if they would just do this, then I would have a quiet soul. Others would say, well, I will have a quiet soul when, and then you can fill in the blank of when you think, circumstances will change so that then your soul can be quiet and at rest and you'll have peace. You might say when I retire, or when I get a promotion, or when my kids can sleep through the night, or when I get married, or when I get a different car, or when I get a different job, or however you'd fill in that blank. You'd say, I'll have a quiet soul then. I'm here to tell you, you can have a quiet soul now. You can have a calm soul now. No matter what they're doing, no matter where you are, no matter what's going on, you can have a quiet soul right now in the middle of it. That's what this psalm is about. We're working through the Psalms of Ascent together, and we're on Psalm 131. The Psalms of Ascent were sung on your way up to Jerusalem for the feasts. And there's Psalms 120 through 134. We're on 131, so we're almost done. But let's pray before we jump into this psalm about a quiet soul. Lord, I pray that you would meet us in our anxieties, in our frustrations, in our anger, in our just the troubles of life that have us all mixed up and confused. Lord, meet us, and Lord, show us the way to a quiet soul before you. Lord, do this because you love us. Stand in front of me while I'm in front of them. Talk over me while I talk to them about your word. Lord, do this for your glory and our sake. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 131. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. This is going to be the first key to a quiet soul. And notice here, these first two verses are a prayer. So he doesn't say to you, don't lift your heart up too high, but he's saying this is the way that he is found to a quiet soul. And we'll see that as we go. But so this is a prayer, all right? Oh Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. It's a prayer. But I have calmed and quieted my soul. That's what we're talking about today, a quiet soul, a calm and a quiet soul. But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. You ever seen a baby sleeping in its mother's arms? It says, that's how my soul is with God. just at rest. O Israel, now that was a prayer. Now this is like a command. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. It's a command. So it goes from a prayer for the first two verses to a command in the last verse. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. See, your hope is in the Lord. The Lord is our hope. Our hope is not in them changing, because maybe they'll change and maybe they won't. But our hope is in the Lord. Our hope is not in our circumstances changing, because maybe our circumstances will change and maybe they won't. But our hope is in the Lord. Our hope is in the Lord, that He is on the throne, that He reigns, that He is working all things together for good, that He loves us. Our hope is in the Lord. So no matter what our circumstances are doing, no matter what they are doing, we can have hope and we can have a calm soul because we hope in the Lord. Cheyenne has already led us through several songs about waiting on the Lord and our hope being in the Lord and abiding in the Lord, because that is the path to a calm soul, not them changing or our circumstances changing. But there's another song that we're going to close with about this, and I'm just going to kind of foreshadow it for you. Katrina, and one of you said it, that maybe is part German. I'm not even going to take a shot at that last name because I'm not very German. But she writes, maybe after a loss, "Be still, my soul." Like, that's a lot like, "I have calmed and quieted my soul. I have made my soul still." One guy I read, Paulson, said he thinks that this song was written about this verse. Be still, my soul. Why? Why can you still your soul? Why can you quiet your soul? Because the Lord is your hope. Because the Lord is on your side. Even if you have to bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. A still soul does not rely on circumstances. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to your God to order and provide. In every change, He faithful will remain. A lot of times when our souls are stirred up and we're really worried and we feel a lot of anxiety and we can't calm down and we can't sleep, it's when things are changing. And we are trying to do God's job for Him and we're eating the bread of anxious toil, trying to order and provide only, you know, stuff that only God can order and only God can provide. Be still, my soul, your best, your heavenly friend, through thorny ways leads to a joyful end. Why can you have a calm soul? Because the Lord is your hope. Because you have a heavenly friend, that no matter how thorny and difficult the way is, the Lord is with you. I was up scouting some hunting territory with Ezra and Asher and my dad had us walk up and around and back through, and it seemed like we walked through a quarter of a mile of raspberries. You ever walk through a quarter mile of raspberry? It probably wasn't a quarter of a mile, but it sure seemed like it. It was quite a ways through these thorns and prickers, and we got out, we had shorts on because we didn't know. And so we got out, and our legs are just scratched up, terrible. It's not any one step. It's every step is, like, really, really awful. And that's kind of what he's describing, through thorny ways. But you just have to believe that because you have a heavenly friend, there will be a joyful end. This is why you can have a calm soul. Because the Lord is your hope, no matter how thorny the way. So, what should we do? Because the Lord is our hope. How do you get a calm soul if the Lord is your hope? Well, number one, you stop lifting yourself up. So, this is what verse 1 says. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. The main thing is you stop solving God's problems for Him. The main thing is you leave God-sized problems to God. That's the first and most important thing. So I was studying for this about the time I was doing my devotions in Job, and I had kind of reading through Job as I read through the Bible in a year. And I couldn't help but thinking, man, these guys did exactly what this psalm is telling them not to do. So you remember the story of Job? Job is righteous before God, absolutely righteous before God, and God is telling everybody about that, and Satan says, well, it's because you've been so nice to him, so just take this stuff away, and then he'll curse you. And God says, well, go ahead and take his stuff away then. So Job ends up losing. Job doesn't know any of this. Job just ends up losing his oxen, his donkeys, and his servants to the pirates called the Sabians. Just think of bad guys coming in and looting and taking everything. Then he loses his sheep and his servants, and this is a direct quote from the book, to the fire of God that fell from heaven. Sure looks like God does it, because it is the fire of God that falls from heaven. So he loses all of his wealth, his oxen, his donkeys, his servants, his sheep, his servants, that to the fire of God that falls from heaven. But it's not done. As people are telling him this, and like, I'm the only one left, and I'm coming back and tell you this, he loses his camels and his servants to different pirates, the Chaldeans. Then he loses his sons and his daughters to his great wind. They're having like this family reunion, this get-together at the oldest son's house, and this great wind blows through and knocks the roof down, and the roof falls in and crushes all of them, and they all die. All his kids die all at once. Then he loses his health. So Satan comes back to God, and God's like, see, he hasn't renounced his faith yet. And Satan says, well, that's because you've protected him. Stop protecting him, and he'll renounce his faith for sure. So then we read in 2:7 that Satan struck Job with a loathsome sores from the bottom of his feet to the crown of his head. So I really, as I was reading through Job this last time, I really watched to see all the ways that Job describes his suffering. And it really is Satan doing his worst to Job. Satan does his worst to Job, to put Job in as much misery as possible. Job loses all of his wealth. He loses all of his kids. He loses his health. Then it sure looks like he loses his relationship with his wife as she becomes, just tells him, curse God and die. And of course he doesn't. Then his friends come, and his friends don't even recognize him, but then they know that's him, and so they sit in silence for 7 days. And when they can't stand it anymore, they're like, bro, I can tell you why this happened. Obviously this happened because you have sin in your life, and you're hiding this sin. And if you just repent of this sin, God will stop punishing you. I mean, no one suffers like this unless God is mad at him. So what you need to do, you need to repent so that God will stop punishing you. Here's what I'm saying they're doing. I'm saying they are trying to elevate themselves. They are putting themselves up too high because they are trying to tell Job, this is exactly what, I know what God is doing in your life. Here's what God is doing in your life. This is a noisy, clamorous thing to do. But the point of Job is they have no idea what God is doing. Who are they to say what God is doing? But they're not the only ones. You know, Job is like, if only God would come down here. If only I could have an audience with God. If only God would explain himself to me. And so eventually in the book, God does. He comes down and God tells Job about his glory. And then we read in Job chapter 40, verse 3, after you hear God describing his glory and his majesty to Job. And Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. For I have spoken once, and I will not answer twice, and I will proceed no further. When Job learns his lesson, he just is quiet. He just is quiet. It's like, I'm going to stop questioning God. So if you want to stop elevating yourself, you stop saying, I know exactly what God is doing in all of your lives. You also stop demanding answers from God, like Job. You can also stop chasing worldly ambitions. So a way to chase worldly ambitions is to say, I want to have more than everybody else. And so what you do is you climb the ladder, and as you climb the ladder, you look down with like pride on people below you, but then you look up with envy at people who are above you. Have you ever experienced that? Like, I wish I had what they had. I'm glad I have more than they have. Yeah, if worldly ambitions is like, my kids are going to do awesome, then you say, oh, I wish my kids were as good as them, and boy, I'm glad my kids are better. Like, worldly ambition. If sometimes it's religious, of like, well, I wish I was as involved as them, but I'm glad I'm more involved than them. This can take on all kinds of forms, worldly ambition. And it's always noisy and it's always clamorous, and it never gives your soul rest. You never have rest. But you can have rest if you'll stop elevating yourself. So, O Lord, my heart is not lifted up, and my eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things that are too great and too marvelous for me. So stop elevating yourself and start relaxing into God's care. Verse 2, I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. I asked you earlier if you'd ever seen a mom hold her sleeping baby, and that picture of like just that perfect peace and rest. Do you want to see a picture of a mom holding her baby? This is really serious, so don't laugh when I show you this picture. Okay? This is a picture of a mom holding her baby. So you may know that this is our little dog, Clemmy. And Clemmy is 4 pounds. And I swore that our last dog was our last dog, and that lasted about 2 weeks. And then I found myself on my way to Troy to get Clemmy. And so we brought Clemmy home, and man, it's bad. Clemmy is Cheyenne's baby. I didn't think it was going to get like this until the rest of the boys. We still have 2 boys at home, you know. I thought when all the boys leave, then it's going to be, it's bad now, though. So just to give you a picture of this, like, Clemmy will stand by her food dish, full of food. The food dish is full of food, and she'll whine. Well, what does she want? So I go over there, and I'm like, there's plenty of food in it. Like, I don't know what you want. So I go back to life. Cheyenne goes over there, sees, has plenty of food in it. So what she started out doing is taking the food out and putting it on the tile so that the dog could eat it, and it wouldn't have to dig into the big dish. It's not a big dish. It's just a tiny little dish. Well, that's not good enough. It still whines. So she has to put it on the rug so it's up off the ground so he doesn't have to scoop it off the floor. It's bad. It's bad. Sometimes she'll whine because she doesn't want food out of her bowl. She wants it out of the bag because it's fresher out of the bag. It is a mom with a baby. Hey, what if you're the baby, and God's the one holding you. Perfect submission, perfect rest. You're the baby, and God's holding you. See, I think there's some of us, or at least part of all of us, that just hates that. The harder you work, the more you strive, and the more you earn, and the more you push, the more you're like, that is not me. I'm not even sure I want that. See, I think the more you hate this, the more you need it. The more you fight against this and say, I don't need perfect submission. I don't need perfect rest. I am my own man. I am my own person. I don't need any of that. You probably don't have a very calm, quiet soul then. You're always striving, always pushing, always earning, always climbing. But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. I'm just telling you, you probably will never have time to quiet your soul. Because I think some of us may be pushing back against this message saying, I don't have time for a quiet soul. I have to push, I have to climb, I have to strive, I have to take care of everyone, I have to keep everyone moving. If I don't do it, no one will, and none of it will get done. And I just want to give back to you, then you will probably never have a quiet soul. When we were in Yellowstone before we had kids, Shane and I were hiking one time, and we came to this place where it was like a really steep ridge, and I thought, I wonder what's on the other side of that ridge. It was just the two of us, but I was like, Cheyenne, do you mind if I just run up there and see what's on the other side of it? And if it's cool, I'll call you up there, and then you can come up. So she's like, well, don't be gone long, because I don't want to be by yourself on the trail for a long time. So I run up to the top of this ridge and realize that when I get to the top of this ridge, there is another ridge that I couldn't see because it was so steep from below. So I'm like, well, she'll probably be okay for a minute. So then I run up the next ridge and realize when I get there, there's another ridge that it was just so steep I couldn't see it from the previous ridge. So I run up that ridge and I still can't see anything. And by that time I'm like, I better get back down there. So went back. But here's the point. If you're like, I just got to get through this season, then I will work on my soul. Then I will calm down. Then I will quiet down. Man, there's just going to be another hill. I'm telling you, there's just going to be another hill. There's just going to be another mountain to climb. You'll never have time until you make time to quiet your soul. So if you go back, we looked at Job's friends negatively of like saying, lifting their souls too high and saying, I know what God is doing. Well, the other side of that be, you could just trust God with God-sized problems and just let God handle the God-sized problems and you deal with the stuff that's right in front of you today and depend on God to help you do that. We talked about Job demanding answers from God, saying, God, why did this happen? God, I don't deserve this. God, I just wish you'd come down and tell me why this is happening. Tell me why this is happening and I'll be up. And you could stop doing that. You just trust that God is good even when we don't understand him. God may be so big that even if he did come down and try to explain things to you, you wouldn't understand it because it's just bigger than you. If we can strive and climb and chase, and if we can do that with worldly ambitions, maybe what we could do is we could listen to what Jesus said and we could seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and just trust that God knows what we need, because Jesus did promise that if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, that all these other things will be added unto you, that he knows what we need and he'll take care of us. You could quiet your soul by relaxing into God's care. You could do that. You could stop elevating yourself. You could start relaxing into God's care. And number three, let's talk about this word, weaned. But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. Now, if you read 10 different commentators, you'll get 10 different ideas about what this word weaned means. And in the sense of like, everyone understands what it means, but what is it doing in the verse? Because what no one wants to say is that you're going to become less dependent on God, because we're dependent on God all of our lives. And even a weaned child is dependent on its mother as it's resting or sleeping in its mother's arms. It's not rooting around to feed anymore, but it still needs its mom to help it with daily life. So what does this mean? So here's what I think it means. When we used to get home from a trip, I'd have stuff I wanted the boys to do, but I knew that if I just said, boys, get ready for bed, there's stuff that they'd forget. So I'd say, boys, hold up three fingers. And so they'd hold up three fingers. And I'd say, okay, touch your first finger. So they'd touch their first finger. And I'd say, on this first finger, I want you to remember, I wouldn't even say that much. I said, go to the bathroom. So touch your first finger and go to the bathroom. What did I just say? Go to the bathroom. Right, go to the bathroom. Now, touch your second finger. Everyone got the, okay, now, brush your teeth. What did I just say? Brush your teeth. Right, brush your teeth. Now, third finger, put on your pajamas. What did I just say? Put on your pajamas. Put on your pajamas. All right, now let's review. We go to the bathroom. We brush teeth. We put on our pajamas. We go to the bathroom. Brush teeth. Put on your pajamas. Right. So you're like, this dude's been preaching three-point sermons forever. I don't know. So, you know, two's not enough. Four is too many, you know. So I tell them this. And then Cheyenne says that they'd be upstairs, like, and they'd be, like, looking at their hands, trying to figure out which one they'd done, which one they still had left. And they'd get through it, though. But here's the thing, like, is that weaned? Like, is that, like, independent? Well, there's a place in which that's good. There's a place in which that's a good way to start, a good place to start of the obedience and submission and, like, trying to do what God says, what Dad says. But then there's a place where you really want them to kind of grow past that. You know, I don't want to call Caleb on the phone. He's moved out now. He's married and moved out. Caleb, hold up three fingers. Like, you hope that go to the bathroom, brush teeth, that kind of stuff is just integrated into his system now, and he can figure that out. So, like, Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul is talking about really Christian maturity. And we talked about this, and we talked about transformation last year. Anyway, chapter 12, verse 1 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And then he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So like, hold up three fingers. There's a place for that for immature people or for very young people. There's a place for that. But what you want is you want them to grow into discernment. Not that you ever grow past dependence on God. Not that you ever grow past the commandments of God. We never grow out of the Ten Commandments. But hopefully they become integrated into our person so that we're able to kind of hold them in our mind as we discern what is the will of God. So, okay, on the ground example. I'm sitting with a guy that is so mad at God he stopped coming to church. And I'm like, what, you know, like we're talking about life. And he's like, I just want God to tell me what to do. And he's talking about his vocation. I want him to tell me if I should go back to school, if I should change jobs, if I should just gut it out in the position I'm in. I just want God to tell me what to do. I'm like, I'm not trying to be Job's friends. Because I don't want to say, well, this is obviously what God is doing in your life and be like Job's friends. But I said, it could be that God wants you to discern, to figure out what you should do. It could be that God is letting you make this decision as part of your growth process. He's like, no, I hate that. I just want him to tell me what I'm supposed to do. But making hard decisions is part of maturity. So this is saying, I think, that even when you're in the midst of hard spots, making hard decisions, you can relax into God's care as he continues to grow you. So, but I have calmed and quieted my soul. You can have a calm and quiet soul even when all the questions are answered. Even when you don't know exactly what God wants to do, you can learn to discern and grow up like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. So here's what we've said. We've said you can have a calm soul because the Lord is our hope. Our hope is not in circumstances. Our hope is not in people. The Lord is our hope. So you can stop elevating yourself and just trust that the Lord is the Lord. You can start relaxing into the Lord's care, and you can keep maturing as you grow, all within God's care. So, is your soul quiet? Is your soul quiet? Here's the soul quieting truth. As you look forward to communion here, is your soul quiet? The soul quieting truth is that the one who made it all and the one who holds it all together gave himself for you. So let's have a time of just quiet. So why don't you close your eyes just before God? And as you close your eyes and you're quiet before God, is what's bothering you the most and what's keeping your soul from quiet the most, is it the worries and troubles of life? What we're holding, the representation of Christ's broken body and shed blood, says, the one who made it all and who holds it all together, loved himself or loved you so much that he gave his life for you. And if he loves you so much and he is so powerful, you can trust him and you can find quiet in these difficult, scary, frustrating situations. Is what's keeping your soul from quiet and keeping you from calm, is it guilt? Is it shame over some past sin? This says that the Lord came and died in your place so that you could be finally and fully clean and washed and justified before him. Is your soul upset and feels out of sorts because you feel like you just don't fit anywhere, because you don't belong anywhere, because you just feel always on the edge and always on the margins and always left out? Communion says that Jesus died so that you could be part of him, that he shares himself with you. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Lord, we are so thankful that we can remember your love for us and your care of us. Help us live in your love so that we have quiet souls. For your glory, amen.